Are we ready, brother?
We're ready.
Okay. I told Linda, I said, excuse me?
We've got technical difficulties, but the message will be recorded.
Do I need this?
Yes, you do need it.
Okay.
Or I won't have this.
Okay. I told Linda, I said, I'm going to wait till I get up there to turn any of that on so it won't scream anymore. All right, if you would, take your Bibles tonight and turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. And it is good to be back with you. We visited with Pastor Bramlett and his folks last night, and some of his folks were teasing me. They said, are you just going to get a house up here or what? But we're not going to get a house up here yet.
Yet.
Let's join together in a word of prayer, and then we will look at the scriptures. Father, I do thank you now, Lord, for this time that we can be together tonight. I thank you that you've brought us to this time. And Father, I do thank you for each one that's here tonight. And I pray that you would minister to them. And Father, please get glory and honor now. And I pray for anointing to speak and anointing for your people to hear and understand. In Jesus' name, amen. The burden on my heart for this week is to speak to you concerning the sufficiency of Christ. And tonight we'll look at a declaration about his sufficiency. And then, Lord willing, we'll consider a sufficiency. And then in the remaining part of the week, we will develop the thoughts of his sufficiency. Now, first off, before we begin to read here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the idea of sufficiency has to do with competence and fitness and capability. And the more I studied about that and began to think about it, all of a sudden it dawned on me, that's talking about what he gives to us. Amen. Capability, sufficiency is what he extends to us, but fullness is what there is on his part. Holiness, completeness, and we'll see those in contrast. But notice here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written with ink, not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, as we consider these thoughts this week about the sufficiency of Christ, there are other things by way of introduction I need to remind you that dovetail into this truth. Now, last year I was especially burdened to preach as part of the week concerning the new birth, about regeneration. And keep in mind that Jesus said in John chapter number 3, except ye be born again, you'll not see the kingdom of God. You'll not perceive it. You'll not understand it. And then also, he goes on to say, except you be born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So we have the new birth that is a divine imperative. And then accompanying the new birth, there is the great truth of sanctification. Those that are born again There is an ongoing work of God's grace in our lives called sanctification. And you've heard sanctification talk before. It has to do with the fact that God has set us apart unto Himself. There is the position of sanctification that we are in Christ Jesus, separated unto God. There is the truth of progressive sanctification, which will be obvious as we look at these passages during these days. And then there is that a perfection of sanctification or consummation, the word you might choose, but when God literally finishes what He started. And then not only then is there the new birth that is absolutely essential. Not only is there the great truth of sanctification that's ongoing in our lives, but there is also the blessed truth and reality of the filling of the Spirit. Now, this is the very place, if you will, where we realize our sufficiency in Christ Jesus. We read here more than once in this passage, "The letter killeth, but the Spirit maketh alive." It was the Spirit of God that birthed us, that regenerated us in the new birth. It's the Spirit of God in the forefront, using the Word of God in our sanctification. And as we yield our lives to Him, and His Spirit fills us, guides us, empowers us, that is then the reality of our sufficiency in Christ Jesus. Now, as we look here in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5, God identifies Himself as our sufficiency. And then also we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9 that God's grace is sufficient for us. And that causes us to remember the great announcement from John chapter 1 and verse 17. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth is from or by Jesus Christ. So God is our sufficiency. Grace is what God gives to us that makes that sufficiency real by His Spirit. And then it's Christ Jesus then technically who is our sufficiency. So we speak then of the sufficiency of Christ. And also here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 5, there's contrast set for us. As we think about God being our sufficiency, that magnifies our insufficiency. As we think of God being our ability, that reminds us that in our flesh we have inability. And then also we realize that God is our supply, and that magnifies our need. And then as we consider God our all in all, God's fullness, then it declares our emptiness. And if we want to look and see this in better detail, look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And as we consider this, He's going to talk about our calling. He's going to talk about our election. And these will come more into view, Lord willing, tomorrow night. But He shows us here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, beginning at verse number 26, and He points out three things to us. He said, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." So now think about that for just a moment. Not wise, not mighty, not noble. That's us. That declares the need of a sufficiency. Now watch, He goes on to say, not only about our calling, but His choice of us. He said in verse 27, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are not, that are. Now, did you catch your insufficiency from verse number 27 and 28? Foolish, weak, verse 28, base, despised, and things which are not. Think about that. A whole sack of us, and God would have a sack of empty. After the flesh, we're a sack of empty. And so when He saves us, He knows that. But He saves us by His grace, by the act of regeneration. And then from that point on, He begins to, by His grace and by His Spirit, implant or literally live His life Himself out through us. Now notice why He does this at verse number 28. To bring to naught things that are. Think about what the Baptist said, John the Baptist said. He said, I must decrease, but He must increase. And before God can fill us with His Spirit, then we have to be willing to be emptied of ourselves. And in many cases, get over ourselves. Humble ourselves, if you will. And we read in the Scripture on some occasions that they humbled themselves by not only prayer, but by fasting and prayer. This involves a serious discipleship. But my friend, as we think about this tonight, this is what God has called us to. This is what God has saved us to. This is what we go out and preach the gospel as pastors, evangelists, missionaries, as responsible individual believers. It's our task, it's our commission to go into all the world and make disciples, those that will live under His Lordship and live in discipleship to Him. And He said the goal is to bring to naught things that are. And then notice that He adds at verse number 29 here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Do we realize that God will not tolerate the glory of the flesh or the glorification of the flesh in His presence? Think of the great man, and I say that from our perspective, think of the great man John. And when he met with the Lord Jesus on the Isle of Patmos, and he saw Him in His glory, you remember what he did? The Bible said he fell at His feet as dead. And Jesus lifted him up and refreshed him, showed him who he was, and encouraged him, ministered to him. And my friend, I dare say, we need to see the glory of God. We should die at His feet and trust His resurrection power to raise us up. And then he adds this quotation from Jeremiah chapter number 9. But of Him are ye in Christ. Excuse me, the quotation will be verse 31. But notice the summary of God's fullness, which is our sufficiency, at verse number 30. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now this is a declaration. It's not all the fine details of Him giving us sufficiency, being our sufficiency, but He said it's wisdom. And when you think about even God's great salvation, the very wisdom of God that brought this about, the very wisdom of God that purposed and planned and brought this about. And then he said, not only the wisdom, but the righteousness. Everything about God's great salvation is done in righteousness. It's It's not done underhandedly. It's not done in the dark. It's done in full open view and in righteousness. God being faithful to himself and being faithful to his word. And then he said, Christ is then our sanctification. He is our holiness before the Lord. It is him that's accepted before God, and not a sort of souped up us that's accepted before God. He tells us in the book of Colossians, Christ in you is the hope of glory. So he is our sanctification, and he's our redemption in its not only its plan, but in its purchase and in its application. It's Christ all in all who is our sufficiency. And then he adds at verse 31 that according as it is written, and this is from Jeremiah chapter number 9, that he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I'd like to share that a little fuller for you from Jeremiah. You're welcome to turn, if you'd like, Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 24. And as you're turning there, I will talk to you on the way about Isaiah. You remember what Isaiah tells us? He said that the Spirit of God would blow on man, and that our glory would wilt. It would just wither away. Because in fact, we have no real glory. It's God who is altogether glorious. And actually, our sufficiency is found in part in his glory. Now, the reason I say in part, we use expressions like that to help us try to visualize and understand. It's God in his fullness, but in his holiness, there is his glory, and his glory is a sufficiency in us. But notice that he says here in Jeremiah chapter number 9, verse 23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, and neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth. Aren't you glad that you understand? Brother Dan was talking about at the supper table this evening about having an ear. And the Bible saying, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Think about that. Because of the new birth, you can understand. You can hear God. God can expound his truth to us because we understand. And he says, rejoice in that. Glory in that. He said, glory in the fact that you know me. Now, Brother Eliezer, I listened to his testimony again last night. Into the millions of gods, false gods that are revered in his native India. Think about that. Aren't you glad you're not caught in that tonight? Amen. Aren't you glad that by grace you know the true and living God? You live in light. You live in the light of his glory. And that glory can cause you to be able, cause you to be capable to fulfill the will of God. Literally, God fulfilling his will in you. Isn't that wonderful? He said in the book of Philippians that it's he which both wills and does of his good pleasure in us. That ought to cause us to rejoice. Amen. Really, it should. And he goes on to say, and we should rejoice in his righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So that no flesh should glory in his presence. And then also that he might receive all the glory. Now, let me say just a moment. Now, he said not many mighty, not many wise, not many noble. There have been a few. But do you remember what happens to them? Think about the Apostle Paul. Do you remember what he said about himself? I mean, all the what were seeming pluses for him circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, the stock of Israel, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law, a Pharisee, educated at the feet of Gamaliel. I mean, he had all of these things. I've read before that when you look at men in the ancient world, I mean, men of renown like Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle, you really must put the Apostle Paul there. But concerning his life and the glory of his flesh outside of Christ, do you remember what he said about all of it? He said, I counted it as dung that I might win Christ and not be found in myself having mine own righteousness, but that I might be found in him. Now, you see that? He had to be willing to be broken. And I believe he realized that more fully after his regeneration. Now, there is that initial breaking at our regeneration. But how often, since our regeneration, has God broken us? And when we see the task at hand, and that's what we're leading up to tonight, we'll see it in just a moment, God is developing servants. And when we see the task before us, and we know beyond any shadow of a doubt, we cannot accomplish that. You know what we do again? We fall in brokenness before him and confess to him in truth and reality, Lord, I can't do this. I literally cannot do this. But I bow in obedience to him. And what does he do? He magnifies his fullness in us and causes a sufficiency to be there for our ability to honor him. Think about that. And then as we look back at 2 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 5, we then remind ourselves that verse number 5 says, we are not sufficient for these things. Now, you know, I was tempted to start out tonight by saying, you know, I realize that I would be foolish to try to match the wit of sages of old who have preached here. You know what? That sounds a whole lot of good, but it says nothing. In fact, it's sort of a backdoor way to glorify those men's flesh. And those men would not have that should they sit here tonight. They would rebuke me. They would correct me. And he reminds us that we are not of that number that compare ourselves with ourselves or among ourselves. He said, because if we compare ourselves with ourselves or among ourselves, we are not wise. The only thing that's acceptable with God, the only thing that will cause us to find spiritual success, is for Christ to be our sufficiency. And so we recognize, first of all, we are not in or of ourselves sufficient. But then notice he calls on us to do something in verse 5 that is really a noble thing, especially in our day. And you know what it is? To think. Do you ever guard a place or a time just to be able to think? Now, I mean, I realize we're supposed to go, so to speak, in our secret place, our closet, and shut the door and pray. And we know that we, as ministers of the Word of God, we have to have time to study. But you know what? There's supposed to also be time to think, to meditate. And so he says here, we are not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. Now, the implication I find is that he does want us to think. He wants us literally to think about ourselves, not to vault ourselves, but to do this. Look at Romans. Romans chapter number 12. And as I recall, you know, last year and the year before, I believe both times it's come up. this matter of a measure. And I believe God's trying to get us at this place, at this point in time, to understand that God does not work without measure. Now think about that. Are there any carpenters here this evening? Any carpenters? Anybody that dares to try to do carpentry? All right, occasionally. You know what? One of your basic tools you've got to have is a measuring tape. I mean, you know, you can guess at a lot of things. You know, stick your leg out there. Mark that right there at the end of my foot. You know, but, you know, that's not always going to be accurate. We work for accuracy. When we talk about God being a God of order, think about that. We say that. Do you realize He gives detail, such detail, that He uses measure? Now, Brother Tom back there, you work in micro measurements, right, Brother Tom, as a machinist?
Yes.
I mean, to the fine details. Do you think God would send His church out to minister the gospel to a lost and dying world and us not understand measure? Look what He says here in Romans 12 and verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now think about that. Now, we'll look at this again, Lord willing, when we talk more about His fullness. I referred to John chapter number 1 a while ago about the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And the passage goes on to say, and grace for grace. Now, if you read about that, there are several ideas about that. But the one that keeps coming back to me is, He just keeps giving grace. And it's not like He pours it out on us and it runs off down off the hill here, here, here. He measures it. And then He measures it. And when He is allowed in our lives to fulfill that measure with His sufficiency, at a point in time, you know what He is very likely to do? Pull the measurement out again. Think about that. As I sit here tonight, I look at individuals that at one time there was a very, very simple beginning in their life, but now it's been multiplied and multiplied. That's God measuring and then supplying the sufficiency to do that thing. But now notice what He says here at verse number 3. We're first of all to think. And we're to think soberly. Now, by the good grace of God, there are things I can do. Now, that's not arrogance. That's responsibility. If, so to speak, we sit on our hands when the call is given for help, and we look out the window like we don't hear what's being said to us, did you know? He can pull the measure in. If the gift's not going to be used, He doesn't pass it out in foolishness. He measures and then He wants us to think soberly. If somebody calls on us and says, do you, would you pray, can you come? Then we have to first of all think and think soberly. And of course then we begin to pray. But we should understand that the open doors that God gives us, He has equipped us for those open doors, or He's getting ready to. So we think, and we think soberly according to the measure. But just that word soberly. Now, as we were coming up on Saturday, we were coming up through West Virginia, and we're getting ready to eat supper, you know, on the way. And then all of a sudden, it was just like a rash of crazy people in the traffic. I mean, running red lights, cutting in front of people and everything. And Linda looked at me and she said, I believe they might have already lit their fireworks with the emphasis on lit. You know, you can do things to alter your ability to think. But God wants us to think soberly. And the basic idea of sobriety is to be free from intoxicants. I mean, even if you go to the doctor with a bona fide health issue, and then you read on the bottle, it may say, while you're taking this, don't operate machinery or don't do this, this, or this. You know why? Because you are, to a certain degree, impaired. Your thinking's not stable. You're not sober. God wants us to think. He wants us to think soberly, but according as he's given a measure of faith to every man. Now, let me insert here. And you men of God that are sitting here, and ladies of God, but respectfully, men of God, if you would do it. If I'm off key here, you tell me. God did not give every human being on earth a measure of faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. He's talking to believers. He's given to believing individuals a measure of faith. And then as that faith grows, he tells us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the second thinking activity I'd like to point to us tonight, we find in the book of Philippians in chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2 and beginning at verse 5. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus was minded to do certain things. In other words, there was mental action in our Lord Jesus. He didn't just walk around all the time, you know, so to speak, zapping stuff and doing this and that. He would think. He would reason. He would think about the Father's will. On one occasion, when they asked him if he didn't need to eat something, he said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And they started looking at each other. Joel, give him something. I didn't give him anything. Did you give him anything? His mind at that moment was not on eating. His mind was fully set on fulfilling the will of his Father. And it was in that passage that he had said, I must needs go through Samaria. That was on his mind. He was thinking. But look what is developed here at Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, this is what we're supposed to learn to think. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Now let me ask myself a question, and if it's necessary, you ask yourself a question. Am I endeavoring to make myself a reputation or just blend in and just do what I'm supposed to do and move on? Jesus didn't make himself of any reputation. But look what he did. He took upon him the form of a servant, a bond slave. A bond slave. Now we can try to glorify that however we want to, but at the end of the day, it's a bond slave. He was in bondage to the will of his Father. Even our new birth, John chapter 1 tells us, it was not by our will, but it was God's will. And so, even in our service, this passage, I quoted it a moment ago, it's God that wills in us to do of his good pleasure. Jesus' thoughts were on his Father's will, and he lived as a servant. So should we. Don't make ourselves of reputation. Become servants. Verse number 8 says that he was willing to humble himself. Now think about that. There are occasions that we have to exercise the discipline to humble ourselves. Humble yourself, he says. Think on this. And it led to this. He became obedient. Now watch how far reaching it was. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Living for Christ, Christ living in us, more accurately, in fact, if I can say it this way, and I don't mean it flippantly, is deadly. He said the world hated him. And he said, don't be surprised when it hates you. But he died the death of the cross. Now watch what happened. He's exalted by God. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God gets the glory. And he wants us to think this way. Now, while we'll not have an exaltation of folks bowing and confessing our name, he does tell us in the book of John that if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And in fact, it's an honor to be his servant. But he is going to honor his servants. And then let's consider this back at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're moving on down to finish up for this evening. At 2 Corinthians chapter 3, our sufficiency is of God in verse 5 and 6. And he tells us what is in view is enabling us to be the ministers of the New Testament. Us. Now, how many preachers do we have here tonight? All the preachers, raise your hand. Okay. All right. You know what? That's not just us he's talking about. He's talking about all of those that are partakers of his grace. Now, think about this for a moment. And the idea is, he is going to make us competent servants. Able servants. Able servants that can do what he has willed and what he desires to be done. He will enable us to do that. All of us that are his children that will be willing to submit to him. Now, let me give you some examples that you may have never thought about. How many of you know Brother Randy Bain? How many of you know Brother Coulter Bain? A few. Now, I introduced Coulter this way to our church. Coulter is a missionary to missionaries. He is. And I had to chuckle. I really did. I had to chuckle, Pastor David. Pastor David announced one day during the camp down at Peachtree where he pastors. He smiled and he said, Brother Coulter reminded me that when I emphasized the book table for the Russian Bible Society, and when I emphasized Brother Ray Bearden's book table, not to forget his book table. You know why? Because Coulter Bain, now, remember, in the measure of faith God gave him, by the sufficiency of Christ, is made an able servant of God. And he is. He's a good steward. And I mean, when Coulter gets a hold of you, when he saw Linda and me down at the camp meeting, I mean, he made a beeline for us this month. Brother Don, I've got a new project I need to tell you about for your church. I know they'll want to help. I know they'll want to help. I mean, he just slammed the door shut for any other answer. I know they'll want to help. So you know what our special offerings during Vacation Bible School went to? Brother Coulter Bain for his work as a missionary to missionaries. Now, to God, that's just a sweet-smelling savor. As me standing right here tonight telling you this. Now to us, oh yeah, he's done this and he's been there and he's this and he's that. But you see, Coulter Bain is a young man that God saw fit to touch the way he's touched. Yeah, Now, that's not to insinuate in the old sense he's touched. I mean, God touched his life. And you know what? I've never seen, and I don't know culture this well, I've never seen him bitter about that. You know why? He plays baseball. He's been in martial arts. And I mean, he knows truth. If you've ever been in a service with him, he'll worship. And if you'll watch what's going on, sometimes he takes the first steps forward in worship because he's on key when God's moving. He really is.
Amen.
He knows truth too. Brother Randy was preaching for us one Sunday, and I'm saying this to illustrate a point, what God's doing in Brother Coulter's life. He wanted to know if he could do something to help. He wanted to know if he could help in Sunday school. And I said, well, sure. I asked his dad first. I said, okay, if Coulter helps Linda in her Sunday school class. Brother Randy sponsored. Why, sure, that'd be fine. So Linda comes carrying a bucket of water in. And Coulter's looking at her, and he said, what are you going to do with that water? She said, well, my lesson this morning's on baptism, and I'm going to baptize this doll to show the children about baptism. Linda said his eyes got big and his face got just as serious. He said, Miss Linda, women don't baptize. So guess who baptized that morning? Coulter baptized that morning while Linda taught on baptism. You know why? Because he's an able servant of God in the measure of faith that God has given him. Did you know what? In the service of God, God doesn't know anything about dropping off special needs people and counting them unnecessary. He said there was a lame man that was laid at the rich man's gate every day, and that rich man fared sumptuously, but poor old Lazarus, the dogs came and licked his sores, and then he had to eat the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. But the rich man in hell, who did he ask for? He didn't ask for the scribes and the Pharisees. He didn't ask for a rabbi. He said, would you send him back to my brothers? Don't you ever throw special needs people under the bus. I've got a niece that if she gets a hold of a prayer request, she's got it wrote down and she will ask you updates. We had another young man in the church for a while. Scott Brown was his name. He's the same way. If he heard about a prayer request, he'd ask you 2 months later. What about this? What about that? And you know, I'm standing there trying to figure out what he's talking about. And he knows exactly what he's talking about. We had a special needs young man in our congregation in Belgium. Michelle was his name. And there was a congregation that joined with us. And he was part of that congregation. Well, come to find out, he'd never been baptized. And they'd let him celebrate the Lord's Supper. Now, call me a stickler if you want to, but I think there's an order.
Yes.
I think you should get baptized, then celebrate the Lord's Supper. And I told him, I said, Michelle can't celebrate the Lord's Supper till we baptize him. And you know, he is all big-eyed. Well, the more I talked to him, come to find out what it was, he was scared of water. He wasn't rebelling against what God said. He was just scared of water. So one of the young men he trusted real well in the congregation, I said, how about if David gets in the baptistry with you? And he said, okay, he's fine with that. So he and David and me, we got in the baptistry. And at the right time, me and David put him under. Man, he come out of there. He was ready to come out of there. And his first testimony was, that's done. But you know what? He, when he was pressed to truth, he submitted to truth. You know why? Because he belonged to God. And in that measure of faith, he was capable. He was able. Now, we may have to come off our high horse to come to where they live. But you know what? When the end of the day comes around, it's going to be the same way with us. God's going to deal with us in that measure of faith that he gave us. What are we doing with it? And in that measure of faith, are we realizing that Christ Jesus is in fact our all in all? That when we don't know, he does. And we're not exactly sure how to act, he will. And that when we feel like dirt, but there's not exactly anything we can find we've done wrong, He's our holiness. Amen. I mean, the list goes on. He is our all in all. Amen. So tonight, a declaration about His sufficiency in His grace, in His fullness. And then, Lord willing, we'll look further at this throughout the week. Amen, Brother David.
Appreciate that, Brother Don. Thank you. I know there at Temple Baptist Church, they use the old Redback Church hymnal. And I think it's number 185 in that hymnal. Jesus Christ is made to me all I need, all I need. He alone is all my plea. He is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power, holiness this very hour, my redemption, full and sure. He is all I need. That's the believer's hallmark. That's the believer's motto. Christ is all I need. And He's made to me all I need. And I appreciate this message, brother, to reinforce that for us, to remind us afresh about it. Because sometimes we tend to complicate the Christian life. And there are things that are complicated about God's Word, I guess. But the truth of the gospel is that Christ has made to us all we need.
Yes.
I needed righteousness as a sinner. Christ has become that through the work of the cross. I need holiness. That happens through the cross as well. For with Him I died and with Him I rose.
Yep.
So thank you, brother. May we to take the line of thought, pardon the pun, to take that line of thought, may we think about the line God's measured to us. May we walk in it and see Him extend the measure.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, that's what we see here at Maranatha we need, right?
Yes.
Let's take the line of truth God's given, walk in that, and see Him expand it.
Amen.
And open more to us for His glory. Need that needs it, don't you, my brother? Wherever we look, we need to see God doing for us so that He can do more through us and for us.
Yes,
thank
sir.
You, preacher.
Yes.
Pastor Nathan, you have a hymn then we could sing. Please come lead us if you would. Are you going to do it there?
Just sing from here. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but
all other ground is sinking sand.
gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that despite the sinking sand that is around us, we are planted on the rock Jesus Christ. We pray if there are souls here this evening that do not know Jesus as their Savior, that they would flee to him as their only refuge. And we pray, Lord, for those who are resting on the solid rock, that they would be encouraged to use the grace and faith that has been given to them so that they might be profitable for the kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Amen. Thank you, brother.
Thank you.